The New Covenant reading is taken from the book of Romans, the second chapter. And then we'll go back to the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus for our Old Covenant reading and our text for the morning. First, Romans 2, and we'll begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 24. Will you please stand with me as we show our respect to God by standing in His presence as He speaks to us in His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Hear then the Word of God. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Now going back to the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. We've been there for some time. We'll, Lord willing, conclude this morning, Leviticus chapter 19. I'll begin reading with the 19th verse and read through the 37th. Leviticus 19 and verse 19. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. And when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination, nor soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land may not fall to harlotry, and the land become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. Thus far the reading of these portions of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Spent a long time in the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. We've mentioned before that this is a chapter dealing with holiness, that a people united to God through faith in the substitute, the Christ, the sacrifices, are those who are to be set apart to God in a very special way, that God calls us to be a holy people. And so he introduces this whole passage with, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are to be set apart, unique. There are particular things that were given to the Old Covenant people in that time of preparation for the coming of Christ that no longer apply to us. But in these instructions, what we see is that the people of God were to be practically holy, manifestly so, in an objective and observable way, by doing certain things and by not doing other things that were practiced by the nations about them. Now, the mandate to be holy as God is holy is applicable today. We are still to be a holy people. Peter tells us that we are a holy people. We are to be holy as he is holy. And so while the particulars of these laws may have passed away, for instance, the dietary laws or the blending of fabrics together and such things as that, yet the elementary teaching within these things remains intact, that there are certain things that we are taught. We can't go back over all of them, obviously, because we've been spending months on the practical things. But we ought not just to toss them out and say, oh, well, that doesn't. We need to think about how these things apply to us, for this is the word of the eternal God, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things I remind you of is that his call to holiness is rooted in his gracious salvation. The first part of the book of Leviticus sets before us the necessity of the shedding of blood for sin. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood, which points us to Christ. We have another long section preaching to us or teaching us about the necessity of a priest, a mediator, as we heard today in the assurance of salvation. Those priests could never atone for sin. Those sacrifices could never save anyone from sin. They were types and pictures of the one who could come. The priest had to make sacrifice for himself first because he was a sinner. And then there had to be provisions for succession because he was going to die, all pointing to Christ who ever lives, who makes intercession for us. We are not a holy people by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God by obedience to Him, but because we've been separated unto Him by grace through faith, because Christ has purchased our salvation and continues to intercede for us and has given us His Spirit, we are then to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so His call to holiness is to behave as His children. Basically, that's what it is. Children resemble their parents. They imitate their parents. And we are to do that with our Father as well. Practical holiness then begins an inward principle, God writing His law upon the hearts. And then practical holiness manifests itself in public holiness and observable holiness. In other words, our relationship with Christ affects the way that we live, the decisions that we make, and what we do in private and public life. Well, we're going to conclude by pointing out the manifestation of holiness in three different ways. We are to be holy by honoring the elderly. We are to be holy by practicing impartiality. And we are to be holy also by living honestly. Those three things. They're very practical admonitions, but they are things which are to set the people of God apart. And I'd submit to you that all of these things will set you apart. You don't have to think of really weird ways of being different. All you have to do is be obedient, and you will be a set apart from a wicked and perverse generation. So first of all, be holy by honoring the elderly. Verse 32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Remember, we've talked about that. The I am the Lord sets apart different concepts. But again, the motivation for all of these things is because we are in union with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is our God, our Master, our Ruler, our Lord, then we hear these things and we are a holy people because we acknowledge that He is the governor of life and our lives in particular. So we are to be holy by honoring the elderly. This is simply a repetition of the fifth commandment, I should say. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. I want you to, when we think about this, I want you to consider some of the reasons for honoring the elderly. Why would this be an aspect of holiness? Why is it critical? Well, as we went through the Ten Commandments previously, we found that this particular commandment is foundational to order in God's social order. Children learn to respect God and to honor authority, first of all, by honoring their parents. A child that will not honor his parents will not honor any authority. Now, I suggest to you that the rampant lawlessness that we see in large part has to do with the breakdown of the family, and particularly because of the absence of fathers and because of the rebellion of children to parents. And that just carries over into the whole realm of obedience to lawful authority or disobedience to lawful authority. Rebellion, this is the sin of witchcraft, we are told in the historical books of the Old Covenant. But there are reasons that we should honor the elderly, very practical reasons. And if we didn't have any others, this one would be sufficient. We are to honor the elderly because God commands it. Period. If we didn't have anything else, that's all we need, right? We don't need to know all the reasons. All we need to know is that God requires something. You can go back to the first law, as it were, the commandment. Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat it. From the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You know, I'm certain there could have been a great debate, but I don't understand that, Lord. I mean, why this tree? You know, you can go on. Doesn't matter. There was nothing, I believe this, and there are some debates. I don't think there was anything inherently bad about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made all things good. The thing that made eating of that particular tree evil was that God said, you don't do it. You don't do it. And that's all you need to know. Children, you don't need to understand all the reasons why your parents tell you to do something or not to do something. All you need to know, you've got it very easy in life. All you need to know is that your parents told you to do it. And that's all you need to know. Now, when you get to be parents yourselves, now I know why I didn't understand at the time. Maybe you'll recognize that earlier on. I hope you do. But that's the point. Why do we honor the elderly? Because God commands it. A foolish people despise their superiors in age. And foolish people despise the lessons of history. We're living in a foolish generation. Old age is despised. Youth is worshipped. That's perverse. I can say that. I'm older now, but I didn't fall for it in my generation either when they said, don't trust anybody over 30. By the way, isn't it interesting that all those who are saying that are now well over 30 and are insisting that people respect them? But no, we honor the elderly. It is a foolish people who despise the commandments of God, who despise their superiors in age. We honor them for their greater experience. As I grow older, it's really amazing to me because in our conversations, we will speak about events that are very vivid in my mind. Things that I remember quite vividly, and I speak about them to people that are younger and they have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you are smiling about this because I remember vividly the assassination of President Kennedy. I remember exactly what I was doing. And there are people here who don't have real good recollection of what happened on September 11th, 2001. Right? We don't think about those things, but those of us who lived through it have those experiences in mind, and we have greater experience and things to build upon that we understand. This is one of the reasons, though, why we were to honor the elderly. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. It's a crown of glory. Those who have those experiences have walked in the way of righteousness. And by the way, when we speak about this, we understand that there are old people who are fools as well. But here we are talking about those who have walked in the ways of God. They have experience that we need. We are to honor them for their superior wisdom. Because these experiences, both pleasant and unpleasant, have given them the ability to apply scriptures. We learn not only from the successes of those who are older than we learn from their failures too. I was speaking with someone several weeks ago, and he was speaking about a time when his father had taken the time. I have not done this, to my shame, but his father had taken the time to write out a rather long treatise, sharing with his son the things that God had taught him in life, from positive and negative experiences. And this young man said it has been so valuable to him learning from his father, not only from the things that he did well, but the things that he did wrong as well. We were having a conversation last night with friends that we have known for a number of years, and we were just talking about the blessings of having children that are building upon the foundation. And I mentioned again something that has struck me. I mentioned this, I tell people this often, but when I view the way my children are raising their children, it makes me ashamed of the way that I raised my children. Does that make sense to you? And very properly, so these friends of ours says, yes, that's right, but you have to remember that you learn things from your parents, and then you built on that and took it a step farther because you were doing things that your parents didn't do. And now your children are learning from you and are taking it a step farther. And that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Isn't that the way it ought to be? If you're really honoring the elderly, You're going to build upon their successes. You're going to avoid their mistakes. And you're going to benefit from their greater wisdom. You're to honor them for their contribution to the present and future generations. In the Psalms, we have repeatedly the admonition to rehearse the great things that God has done to succeeding generations. And that is one of the things that we are to do. In Psalm 71, we read these words. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth that I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee? Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Mayest thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I'm not going to rest until I rehearse your greatness to this generation. And Psalm 78 says that we're fathers to pass on not only their wisdom, but the wisdom of their fathers going back from generation to generation. That's the only way that we can really enjoy progress. David would say later on at the end of his life, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. What a great experience. You've heard me talk about Bunny's father and the great experiences that he had of crying out to God when he was involved in faith ministry, which meant that if the money came in, he got paid, and if it didn't come in, they didn't, and often it didn't. And my father-in-law crying out to the Lord, making that... praying on the basis of that, Lord, you said that you've never seen the righteous begging bread. And God, in marvelous ways, providing. I'm glad he's related those things to us. We've had similar experiences of God making provision. That's something that a lot of young people, a lot of the younger generation, have not seen. Our elders contribute to the present and future generations. And then one other reason that is given here, I think, in verse 32, he says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I think another reason for honoring the elderly, we honor them because they represent the eternal God, the Ancient of Days. He's older than all of us, and yet he has no age. And in honoring the elderly, we honor God who gives us life. So some of the reasons. Well, also, honor them in the manner prescribed. We are to honor them in the way that we say that he tells us to. And he tells us here, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Well, I think we can learn a couple of things for this. Obviously, it is not merely the external, but certainly that as well. The elderly should be honored inwardly. I talked to you about the way our culture has it upside down. We honor youth. We worship youth. I don't think this is just my preference, but there's nothing quite as ridiculous as an old person trying to look like a teen bopper. I think that is the most absurd thing that I've ever seen. And yet you see it all the time, don't you? There's nothing wrong with growing old and aged. There is a beauty in that if it is conducted in righteousness. We shouldn't always be pursuing this pursuit of youth, perpetual youth, because it's not becoming. There's an honor to being aged. We were, again, we were talking last night about different things, about how the coinage of our nation is getting cheaper and cheaper, and how one of the ways that is demonstrated, if you look at new coins, of course they're not the precious metals they used to be. They've been devalued by using base metals in them. But it was also pointed out that the image is not impressed as it's not as clear. The actual pressing of the coins, because it's more expensive to use the pressure, so they don't do that anymore. And I was saying, yeah, look at the creases in my image. You know, this shows me that I'm the real thing. That there's some I'm the real item. I'm the old, unadulterated version, and that's a good thing. We don't need to be pursuing youth all the time. We should honor inwardly, recognize them as valuable, and respect and imitate their virtues. Imitation is the best complement of flattery. And not only should we honor them inwardly, but the elderly should be honored observably as well. And here we see this: you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Just as a side, we stand for the reading of God's Word. I think this is a reflection of this. God ultimately is the one who is worthy of all honor and respect. And so when He speaks, we rise up and we stand to honor Him. But posture is important. We talk about how it's not the essence of things, but posture can be and often is a reflection of the inward attitude. And so you find various postures for prayer. And sometimes people pray standing. Sometimes they pray sitting with hands uplifted. The most common posture for prayer in the Scripture is flat on your face. It would be kind of awkward for the congregation to do that. I told people that if we had kneeling benches, we'd probably need a crane to get some of us back up again. We're as close as our pews are. But there's nothing wrong with kneeling for prayer. There's an expression of humility and of petition in that. And so here we are told that we are to rise up. One of the things that used to characterize our culture, and it doesn't anymore, but on public transportation, when there is limited seating, younger people would stand up and allow the elderly to sit down. Or women, you don't see that anymore either. You see perfectly fit young men taking up seats on crowded public conveyance while the elderly are standing or pregnant women are standing. That's an abomination. That is something that is reflective of the failure to honor the honorable observably in posture. By your care, one of the tragedies, I think, of our day is there are those who are placed in nursing homes and no one ever goes to see them. It's not honoring the aged when we leave them alone. Now, that isn't to say that people need full-time care. That's something, but never to care for them, to cast them off. Now, part of that is a reflection, I think, and in a sense a reaction, because we have decided that the unborn are not worthy of life. Those that survive figure that those who killed off their progeny aren't worthy of it either. I mean, that's just the way it goes. If you don't respect life at the beginning, you won't respect life at the end either. But that's not the way it is to be with a holy people. We are to honor the aged. And by respectful speech and hearing, we listen to them. Be holy by honoring the elderly. Be holy by practicing impartiality. We see this in the next verse, verse 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. A stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Impartiality in judgment and justice. Impartiality in life. James put it this way: when you're worshiping and a poor man comes in and a rich man comes in, you treat them not according to their... You don't say to the poor man, go down there and sit at the end, and the rich man come up here. And you treat them with impartiality. They are created in the image of God. But don't be deceived by counterfeit impartiality. And what I mean by this is there is a notion of impartiality that basically is a pluralistic view that all views and behaviors deserve equal respect and protection. That is not what Scripture is speaking of here. Not every lifestyle is worthy of respect. Not every worldview is worthy of respect. But it is worthy of equal protection under the law. We've seen this more recently with regard to the so-called marriage debate in the culture. I've got news for you. Unnatural relations are not on a par with marriage, which God has sanctioned. We say, well, we have to treat everybody impartially. That's a counterfeit impartiality. It's not the real thing. We are not to be deceived by it. We read this again, when a stranger resides with you, you shall do him no wrong. A stranger were those who were outside of God's covenant. That is, they were not the people of God. They had not entered into covenant with God, received the sign of the covenant, and placed themselves under the Lord's jurisdiction, under His kingdom. But they were those who lived in the land among the people of God. Those were the strangers, and they were to be treated with impartiality. But they were required to obey the law of the land, the laws of conduct. In other words, if alien people, those who were not believers in Jehovah, were to live in the midst, they must come under the jurisdiction of the nation of Israel. They were able to live peacefully with them as long as they did not violate the laws of God. The laws of God applied to everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, in the land of Canaan. We've forgotten that. You may not be aware of it, but in the United States today, and again in this counterfeit impartiality, if you are a Muslim in some place in the United States, when you go to court, you are evaluated in terms of Sharia law. That's happening in the United States. That's not the way it is to be. There's one law for the people of God, and that is the law of God. Actually, it's one law for all people, because when you stand before the great judge of the universe on the last day, He's not going to be applying Sharia law to you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. It's going to be the law of God Himself. So law-abiding citizens and lawbreakers were treated differently. Do you understand that? If you have not murdered someone, you're going to be treated differently than somebody who has murdered someone. You understand? That's the impartial application of the law of God. But it is not saying the murderer and the one who is innocent of murder are to be treated identically, that both deserve liberty, freedom, and life. But it is one law that is applied impartially. And so that's why the book of Proverbs tells us that the execution of justice is joy to the righteous, but a terror to the wicked. That's the way it's going to be. The application of God's law is joy to a righteous man. It is terror to the wicked, to the unbeliever, to the rebellious. So, while we're aware and we are careful to avoid that counterfeit impartiality, we are to practice the impartiality of the execution of justice, the impartial application of the law of God to everyone. Each one is to be treated equally under the law. This is what the Word of God teaches us. And so it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your race, what your background, what your economic or social status. You are to be treated justly before the law. And that's what it tells us exactly. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens. He is to be treated equally. Let me just toss this out. I was thinking about this morning. You know, there's a lot of debate now about the immigration and so on and so forth. And I have how can I put this? I don't think it's not me, but one of the problems that we face, of course, is those who have entered the nation illegally, then come to many of them, not all of them, but many of them come to rely upon the social safety net, and it's a drain. People object to that, and my solution is let's treat everybody impartially. Let's just do away with stealing from one group of people and giving it to others. I don't care whether you're a native, whether you're a U.S. citizen, or you're not. Just don't have it. Let's go back to Chittenden. And that ends all the conflict, doesn't it? I personally, and I'll just tell you, I think that people who come to the United States and want to work and live equally before the law, I think we should have very easy immigration policy, as long as they're willing to come and live under the law of, well, I would say under the law of God. It's those that come in and want to change us to a different culture that I have objections with, and that's just the opposite of what is being spoken of here. Do you understand? Those who want to live under the law of God should be welcomed, and that's what we see here. So you use the same standard for all in your personal dealings, and you use the same standard for all in your formal dealings as well. Just one verse from Leviticus to demonstrate this. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 22. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. One standard. That's what we're talking about. One standard. God's law governs all citizens and all lawbreakers equal justice. There must be no privileged class who place themselves above the law. And that includes legislators and executives. It is to be practiced impartially. And you're to practice impartiality, remembering the bitterness of oppression. He says the reason that you deal impartially with the stranger in your midst, you remember that you were a stranger in Egypt. It's amazing how we tend to forget these things. When you are on the prevailing side, it's easy to overlook the oppression of others. When you're oppressed, you're keenly aware of it. But when you're the oppressor, it's not nearly as open to you. We remember these things. And finally, be holy by living honestly. Honesty is not the best policy. It is the only policy. Live honestly in all spheres of God's dominion. God is concerned with the spiritual and intellectual sphere. Do no wrong in judgment. The way you think, the way you believe, your passions and your emotions, all are to be governed by the law of God in honesty and integrity. But God is also concerned with the material spheres. And so here he tells us that we are to be concerned with weights and measures. A just ephah, a just hin. All of these things are to be regulated by the law of God. We are to live honestly in all spheres of God's dominion. And God requires a single fixed standard for honesty. It is not a sliding scale. As you know, one of the problems that we are having today is that there are different standards. We've already talked about that with regard to the application of justice. But we're seeing it also with our currency. We don't have just currency. We have a devalued dollar. A dollar is not worth what a dollar was 10 years ago. A dollar is certainly not worth what a dollar was worth 50 years ago. I remember many years ago reading in a book a little political cartoon, and it's a little boy in a general store, and he's reading from a list, and he says, "Mom and Dad, we want 50 pounds of flour, 10 pounds of sugar," and he goes through this big long list, and then after he's done with that, he says, "And Mom and Dad say that I can use the rest of the dollar to buy some candy." Kind of an illustration, isn't it? An illustration of what has happened. We don't have rising prices in the United States. We have a devalued dollar. Unjust weights and measures is what is being spoken of here. And so we must evaluate our thinking by a just standard. Not every thought, not every worldview is equal. We must conform our thinking to the Word of God. That is the absolute standard, to think God's thoughts after Him. You must evaluate your decisions by a just standard, your words by a just standard. One of the things that bothers me, and you've heard me about this, we've destroyed language in the United States. We can't understand each other. One word means one thing for one person, it means another thing to another. It just depends on what the meaning of is, right? To you it may mean is, and to somebody else it doesn't mean is. It means something else. I don't know what it means, but we've destroyed language. We don't have any communication. You must conduct your courts by a just standard and conduct your commerce by a just standard as well. And then we conclude it all that God's revelation is the only legitimate standard for honesty. How can you tell whether you're honest? Verse 37, you shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord, because He alone is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, what do? We live as a holy people by honoring the elderly, practicing impartiality, and living honestly in personal and formal relationships. The Lord is our God. We imitate Him. This is what He does, and we are to imitate Him and be honest and have integrity as He does. Well, let's pray together. Father, we recognize that this is to be applied to us, first of all, as we read from Romans chapter 2. We recognize the people of God in Paul's day had the law of God, and they applied it very strictly to everyone else, but they didn't apply it to themselves. We pray, Lord, that we might begin with ourselves, that we might evaluate ourselves to see whether we have developed some of the thinking and the activity and conduct of the culture. Forgive us when we have not honored the elderly. We are indeed to rise up and treat them with respect. And I ask, Father, for your forgiveness for my own disrespect to these things, and ask that you restore us once again to this. We pray, Father, that you will restore to us that practice of judgment with impartiality as well. We are all too prone to cut slack for our friends and those who are in our camp, and yet to be very hard on those who step outside the bounds when they are on the opposite side or in conflict with us. And so we pray, Lord, that we might learn to apply impartially your word in our private and public judgments as well. And Father, we pray that you would enable us also to live honestly before you, that we would not be deceptive in weights and measures, either in the spiritual or the physical realm. We might bring everything to the touchstone of Scripture, and that we might be like you, who judges all men impartially. So hear our prayers, Father, and grant that we might be a holy people for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.